Well, good morning, Paul. How are you this morning?
I'm trying to stay dry.
trying to stay dry, huh?
Yeah.
So I guess you got a little rain out there.
Yeah, we got a lot of rain.
Oh, well, while I am in a place where we are not getting any rain, we are, I'm actually visiting Pops out here at the ranch, and he's kind enough to lend me his studio here, so I am camped out at Mission Control here.
Woohoo!
And, it's pretty nice. Got the little room here to myself, and it's actually, I like it. I'm sure he'll be able to get me out of here, but I don't know. I'm sort of looking around here, liking what I'm seeing.
You got a lot of nice toys.
Well, I mean, toys aren't it. It's sort of nice and quiet, and he's off the grid, and no generators running, and got some wind blowing today, so the wind generators got a little noise out there, just to let you know you're still around civilization. Not completely cut off and on the moon or something, but it's been a great little trip. I do love it out here. My little girl came over to me today, and it's been a little chilly, so we had one of those Little House on the Prairie moments this morning, where everybody and the dogs all in the same bed trying to stay warm. And I had one of the you can just see it, you've got a little kid's toe up your nose, and it's one of those things. She says, "Daddy, I love it here." So that's how I woke up this morning. But it is nice. So I'm over here in Texas visiting with Dad and everyone out here and having a good time. And so it's not wet. It's very dry and windy and a little bit chilly.
Well, there you go. That's pretty much describes the twilight zone.
Yes, absolutely. Of course, give it 15 minutes and it may be warm and rainy, but probably not.
Nah.
So what's on your mind this morning, Paul, or this afternoon for you guys?
I just get disturbed when I watch somebody who supposedly has knowledge of God who misrepresents his word.
Right.
And for some reason, I was hoping to hear some good music. I was watching Whitney Houston's funeral yesterday, and for every good thing he said, and he said a few good things, but he managed to twist them and turn them to where they were absolutely not what the word was saying. So,
Who is this now? I didn't pay attention to that stuff that was going on.
He was a Winan, one of the.
Oh right. Yeah. I know you're talking about now.
But this idea that God intends you to be prosperous, there's if-then statements that are attached to that, and the prosperity of God and His kingdom is only available to those who seek Him and His righteousness first, and who are willing to come to Him and say, "All right, I hate my mother, father, sister, brother, and my own life, and it's all yours, Lord. I'm done. It's yours. Do with it what you will."
Yeah, I think the other thing of it, Paul, is that people get prosperity and they get tunnel visioned on the prosperity that this world has to offer, and that's there's a part of the provision that the Lord has granted His people, and there's nothing wrong with being prosperous if you understand why you've been blessed with the prosperity. But the prosperity the Lord wants us to really walk in is that prosperity in the kingdom of God.
Right.
And that's where the disconnect gets. And as Steve was talking about you know, the natural state of our mind. He referenced, actually referenced James, which you guys were in today.
Yeah.
You guys were over in James 4, and you guys were also, I guess, in Luke 14. And I believe we're going to get to Luke 14 here at some point. And Steve was spending a lot of time in Hebrews 4 today, and the labor that we are to engage in is not the laboring to believe, but the laboring against unbelief.
Right.
And again, it goes, ties in so nicely to that scripture in Galatians that says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we're laboring against unbelief, and in that process seeking to do the will of the Father, then, you know, there's just no time for the other stuff.
Yeah.
And you mentioned that one of the keys to that is to doubt your doubts. And that's a huge thing, because we're always going to have something that is going to be the curveball of the circumstances. And I know, you know, I look at the Eagle Radio Network page, and when I was putting this together, I thought of, you know, what's a good slogan? And that We Rise Above sort of came to mind. And where I got that from was, you know, an eagle, when the storm's coming, he doesn't run from it. He kind of puts his nose into it, locks his wings, and when it hits, he sort of soars above the storm. And we are always going to be engaged in the natural. We're always going to be engaged in some sort of carnal storm. It's just the way it is. And we can, you know, we can track that all the way back to Adam, because one of the curses, it was that we'd have to work for our food. So we're always going to be engaged in some sort of struggle against something, whether it's killing weeds just to get our garden to grow. I mean, there's always going to be the struggle.
Yeah.
In the natural. But we are called to walk in the Spirit, which supersedes the natural. And Dad will often talk about, you know, the contrast between the law of gravity and the law of lift. You know, gravity is, we all know what gravity is. Any youngster that thought it would be fun to do like the movies and jump off the roof with an umbrella to gently float to the ground realizes that gravity is an absolute. You know, if doesn't, you...
doesn't matter how much you flap your arms.
No, you're going to fall. However, you know, if you have the right aerodynamically designed implement and you have enough forward movement, you can use another law of physics, that law of lift, which will overcome, at least as long as you continue to meet the parameters that law of lift falls into, you can overcome the law of gravity and you can actually not crash to the ground. But the minute you drop out of those parameters, i.e. you don't have enough forward momentum and the lift isn't working, then you're going to figure out that gravity yet still takes over. And we have that same sort of thing in our own lives with the Lord, that, you know, the Lord has given us a way to live and operate outside of this turmoil and the struggle, in the sense that we're not subject to it. We don't have to submit and be subject to it, in the sense of we may go through it naturally, but our inheritance is in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Our life is hid in Christ. And when we focus our attention, there's another big passage, both of a favorite of yours and mine, in Colossians, it says, set your affections on things which are above. That concept is how you rise above. That's how you get out of the circumstances. Steve was talking just recently, just a little while ago, about people that they get into pity parties and the source there. For some reason, I couldn't find the word. The source of that pity party is always, I'm not getting treated the way I deserve to be treated.
Yeah.
And when you're in there, there is no way out. And when you realize that,
Accusing God of being a jerk.
Yeah, you're in a wrong place. When you get out of that mindset, doubt your doubts, put into practice those things we know to do.
Yeah.
Then you rise above those circumstances. You overcome through Christ, through His Word. And go ahead.
The place you avail yourself of the Lord's lift. Is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's His lift.
Right, and I want to actually, before I have a scripture kind of picked out this morning, listening to your sermon, but I do want to go to James first, where that starts, because the scripture I was looking at this morning is sort of the practical application of what you were talking about. So let's go over to James. I forgot which verse you were in, Paul. Here it is. I got it. Let's go to verse 5. James chapter 4, verse 5. And why don't you read for me, Paul?
All right. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?
All right, just stop right there, because that speaks to the nature of our carnal man. A lot of people will say that, oh, people are basically good. No, they're not. They're not. People are basically evil. At the core, rotten, horrible. If we were basically good, then there would be a glimmer of a chance that someone might be able to get it right without Christ. Therefore, he would not have had to die. But we know he did have to die, so people are all evil. And if we can understand that, we start heading in the right direction.
Right.
You are in. Man, I want to say something, but I don't know if it's appropriate. You are an evil man, Paul.
Yeah.
You're not. You may not be an old man, but you're. You know where I'm going. It's a private joke.
Yeah, yeah.
Some people know that, and if you don't, well, you know, please just thank you
for
indulging
this. You
know
me, you know it.
Yes. So we're evil. There's nothing good in us. That is our carnal nature. And we walk in that a lot. Even, it's unfortunate, but if you look at your motives, even after you claim to be a Christian and you've been baptized and you go through all the things that you're supposed to do, if you take the time to look at your nature about why do you do what you do, why do you say what you say, you're going to come to the same conclusion that your nature hasn't changed.
No.
It's still evil. And it still wants its way over God's way. And that laboring against unbelief is really, you know, that labor to continuously put off the old man and his ways. Because its end home is death and destruction. The Lord came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he came and he died for our souls, not for our flesh. This flesh is corrupt. It's evil. Its nature is evil. You can't fix it. It's permanently broke. And that may be difficult for some people to really wrap themselves around, but it just happens to be the case. And the scripture says it pretty clearly here. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? Do you think the scripture was just kidding when it said, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That is our carnal nature. Now, we have a choice as we get into verse 6 here. And, boy, that the consequence of choice is so critical. And a lot of ministries will want to remove that choice from you. But I can look in Scripture over and 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 see where the great men and women of the Lord, and even the ones that didn't make the cut, they either made the cut or didn't make the cut based on their choice.
Yeah.
Abraham, and this is a great scripture, not to get off on a white rabbit here, but God didn't know what Abraham was going to do until he did it. And that may be a hard pill for some people to swallow, but you just, if you're going to understand how important our choices are, you need to understand this point. God is not in control of your free will. You have to choose him. He's not going to make you do it. And he doesn't know that you're going to do it or not going to do it until you actually make the choice. You really got to understand that. You go and you look at Abraham, and as he is getting ready to sacrifice his son, the words out of the Lord's mouth are this, "Now I know that you won't hold your son from me." Now either God's telling the truth, or he's a liar.
Absolutely.
and we know he's not a liar. You have another example of a guy who comes to Jesus and says, "Good master, what do I need to do to be saved?" Paraphrasing here. And Jesus goes through the whole thing, and the guy goes through the whole thing, and it comes down to the last thing Jesus said, and he looked on him and he loved him. I love that part. He looked on this kid and he said, and he says, the Bible says he loved him, and then he told him the one thing he lacked, and that was, "Go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And if you look at the details of that exchange, the one commandment the kid failed to mention about that he'd been so obedient on is the most important commandment. It's the first commandment, which is what? What's the first commandment, Paul?
Thou shalt have no other God before me.
That's right.
He's an idolater.
And he was an idolater of his stuff. And his choice, rather than be obedient to the one he sought an answer from, he turned away sorrowful because he had great riches, and he preferred his riches. That was a choice he made. And we have a choice, as we're looking at James here, we have a choice, and the choice is very simple. You're going to continue to live and agree with that carnal nature that lusteth to envy, that is contrary to God, that is the enemy of God. You're going to continue to agree and live there, or you're going to recognize what verse 6 is saying, and you're going to choose a different path. And verse 6 says what, Paul? Read it to me.
Oh, naturally. Let me get back to it. Jeez. All right. Where is it?
All right. It's between the I and the T. Go ahead.
I got to get better at this program. That's all there is to it. Okay. We're here.
I'm glad we're so professional.
Yeah.
Thank you for keeping the flow.
But he giveth, thank you, you're welcome. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Okay. So here we see the solution to our problem. The solution to our problem is God gives us grace. The way we are able to tap into that grace, i.e., we'll call it the law of lift. Amen?
Right.
The way that we're going to overcome gravity, which is our carnal nature, the way we're going to overcome that is to engage grace, and we do that through what?
Humility.
Humility. Now, I don't know about you, but humility does not come naturally to me. I struggle with engaging humility. I am much more adept at engaging self-justification, excuses, pride, self-importance. I could keep going. You can stop me anytime. I am more exercised in the latter rather than the former. The former being humility, the latter being all those other things I am confessing to everyone here that I am more proficient in. But if I want to get out of the carnal nature, the way out is through humility and to make use of the grace of God. The contrast is that if I stay where I am in all those carnal things, God stands ready to resist me. Now, I would like for y'all to let that sink in for a minute.
And because, you know, that humility starts out with agreeing with God's word. And we're corrupt, our nature, by
You have to try that again, Paul. Your internet kind of glitched a little bit there, buddy.
And, you know, in order to access that humility, you have to agree with God's word. We're corrupt. Our natural state is corruption. And you can't please God in that. You can't do it.
And when you can agree with him about your where you are, then that has that is where you start to process humility.
Amen. Let's say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think it also says it's the beginning of knowledge, depending on where you look that up. And that fear is that literally to stand in terror of. And the only way you're going to stand in terror of God is to recognize that He is God and you are not. And that He holds your very existence, your temporal and eternal existence in His hand.
Yeah.
And that is not the man that I want resisting me. The Bible says that if he is for us, who can be against us? Let me tell you, if he's against you, ain't no matter who is for you, ain't going to work.
That's right.
That goes both ways. So if you want to walk in grace and you want to tap into the law of lift and overcome those things that circumstantially cause you to be under the weather, quote unquote, it starts with humility. And the Lord's good, and He allows us to wallow in all of that stuff. Perchance, we recognize we're wallowing in all that stuff, and we get to the place we are willing to humble ourselves, and then He is ready, like the father of the prodigal son, to say, welcome home.
Yeah, and what point did he come to? He recognized his father had it. His father's servants had it better than he did.
That's right. It goes on, verse 7. I'll read it a little bit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, this idea of people like the resisting the devil, he'll flee from you part. They sort of choke on the first stuff, though. Because in order to be standing in a place of authority where the resisting and the fleeing occurs, where the resisting actually accomplishes the fleeing, you have to do the first part. You have to have humbled yourself before God. You have to have submitted yourselves before God. And to submit is very different than pure, than just raw obedience. People go to work all the time and obey their masters, but they do not submit to their masters. To submit is actually to surrender and agree, to choose to agree that their way is better than your way.
Yeah.
Now, you worked at Walmart for a while.
Oh, yeah.
And you obeyed their rules. I don't know that you always submitted to Walmart. I'm not saying you had to. I'm just saying that I talked to you about Walmart, and I happen to know this is the truth.
Yeah, we ran afoul of each other's motives once in a while.
Yes. But when it comes to the Lord, you can't have that.
No.
See, it's like, you know, it's like the law of lift. You know, you've got a wing that's shaped in a certain way, and the whole thing is that as you travel forward and you gain momentum, the pressures underneath that wing are greater than gravity, and it causes whatever's attached to that wing to lift. If it's not shaped right, if the velocity's not right, you can build the apparatus, but if it's not within the constructs of what's going to make it work, it's vain. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So you can build this mechanism and this apparatus that you think is going to let you overcome gravity. We'll call it death and hell. How's that? But you can build this construct of religion, works, all manner of laundry list of what justifies you in your own mind of what is, you know, you can build whatever thing you can build, but if it doesn't fit with God's plan, it's all a vanity. And the Lord here has laid out a very simple solution to a very large problem. You humble yourself, and there's grace. You submit yourselves to God. You enter that resistance movement against unbelief, and guess what? It will flee. Amen?
Yeah.
But if you do not humble yourself, if you do not submit yourself, you can resist all you want, and you're never going to see the victory. And I want to just ask people right now to ask yourself, how many times do you find yourself in the same place over and over and over and over and over and over? And we can keep going on, right?
Yeah.
Now, I can't seem to stop worrying about money. I can't seem to stop worrying about, you know, what's going to happen to my daughter. I can't seem to stop worrying about how am I going to... whatever it is, whatever the great what-if is that's like gravity's hooks into you, preventing you from lifting off and soaring with what the Lord has for you, whatever that is, there's a reason you're still stuck there. You know, if you try and battle these things in the flesh with carnal weapons, you are using the wrong mechanism. You're using the wrong tools. You're fighting the wrong battle in the wrong location. You're going to always lose that one. But if you just look at the simplicity of this, you humble yourself. You submit. When submitting to the Lord, submitting to God, submitting to His Word, if you want to know what that's really about, you know, there's a couple things, and Steve put them together. And if you, I found myself when I read these, sort of like that young king in Judah. I think it was Judah, and he had the law read to him, and he went, "Oh, darn!" I almost used a different word. "Oh, darn." And he rent his clothes and he said, "I can't believe we've fallen so far from God." There was sort of that reaction. Well, if you go and you pull off our website, which is www.thefishermanministry.org, if you pull off the teachings on the fear of the Lord, and they're really sort of passages of scripture that deal with that with some commentary, but the fear of the Lord, diligence, 2 Peter, you know, it quite possibly could rock you to your core. Because submitting to God is not going to church on Sunday. It's not sitting here online and listening to a few services. It's not clapping your hands some of those things can be part of it, but that's not the all of it. Because the submission starts in our heart. It's the agreeing that God is right and we're not. It's really coming to the absolute decision that God's word is absolutely right, that my nature is evil, and without Christ I am doomed. And He is my only hope for salvation. And if you really, really, truly believe that, then your walk is going to demonstrate that.
Yeah, I can't get over, you know, the Luke 14:26. That is submitting to God.
Well, let's look at that quickly, and then we're going to actually look at some other parts of Luke 14 as well. So why don't we zip over to Luke?
In fact, that takes me over to Mark, but all right, we'll because Mark, the way this progression works is he talks to that rich young ruler,
right,
and then he goes, you know, you can't be, how hard it is for rich to enter the kingdom of God, and Peter says, we've left all and we followed thee, and Jesus says to him, "Verily I say to you, there's no how."
Hey, Paul, that last little bit, you're going to have to say it again because your internet glitched out.
Peter says to him, "Lo, we've left all and have followed thee." you know, not like this guy. And Jesus said, verily I say to you, there's no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. That is the connection to the operation of it, is the humility of, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm done. My hands are, we didn't get to it in James, but the next verse in James says that, you know, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The hands are the hands that are working to justify yourself and make you look good before God and man, and not to please the Lord. And his promises are so good, how can you not go, Lord, your plan for me is so much better, and my plans for me have tanked. I can't do this anymore. I can't do it anymore. I'm done. The promise to restore to those who take their hands off. I'm done. In humility, really just being done.
Well, we need,
when you get broken like that, then he can move.
Amen. Amen. You seem pretty passionate about this, Paul.
Well, I've lived this.
Yeah, I know you have.
And it didn't seem like fun at the time. But his promises are truer and his delivery more rapid. It doesn't mean that you don't still have to go through the hoops of the natural existence to acquire all the blessings he has for you, but the payoff is secure. It's because he's good and he loves you.
Right. If we learn to submit ourselves to his way, it's so much better. It's so much better.
And you know, this part in Mark is the payoff to that challenge, which is hard in James, and that truth that is hard in Luke, that you have to leave all this, you have to leave it behind and turn and follow me. The same challenge he said to the rich guy. This one thing you lack, sell all you got. Leave it. And then the disciples say, then who can be saved? And Peter says, we've left everything, Lord. Surely you're going to show up for us. And then he comes with this promise. He's good. He loves us.
It's good, Paul. It does my soul well to hear you so enthusiastic about God's word. And anybody that knows you for any length of time is going to be equally enthusiastic.
I don't know, man. It just it breaks me just thinking about it.
Well, the challenge, if I can read for you here in Luke 14:26, and this was a big focal point of our ministers' conference, and those tapes are available. I mean, there is so much out there that if you have any questions, you can go to our website, www.thefishmanministry.org. And all of this audio is up there. You can review it. Teachings, text, audio, video. There's all kinds of stuff up there. Just make use of it. You're without excuse. It's there if you want it. But a big part of that, of our conference, was this verse here in Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And you know, we really focused on that word, cannot.
Can't do it.
Cannot be his disciple. That maybe we need like a poignant pause there for that to sink in a little bit. Cannot be my disciple. That's a significant little bit of information there. You got something to say, Paul?
A preacher just got 1,600 in a room is going to thin the crowd out with that. That's all I got to say.
Yeah, I think that is probably the case. But this is the same sort of verse that comes after the verse over where Jesus is talking to that young ruler that says Jesus looked on him and loved him.
Yeah.
Because this is Jesus looking on us and loving us, telling us this is what it's going to take. This is submitting. This is what it is. And you go, like I suggested earlier, the diligence and the fear. There's a great passage about the fear of the Lord. And you see that the reason for this, in this word, hate means to prefer. You must prefer God over everything else. If you don't, then those things that you prefer over God will take you away from God, and therefore your journey will be lost. You will not have fulfilled the requirements for lift to work. It's like a plane that runs out of gas. It's going to crash. You know, for those people that like flying, there's a airplane, happens to be one of my favorite airplanes of all time. And I was at an air show, and it was the F-4 Phantom. Gosh, it's a beautiful plane. Got some of the biggest engines on it in the world. And it needs it, because without them, it's a brick.
Yeah.
It flies straight, man, like crazy, but don't try and turn it. I mean, it is a brick. You know, if you lose power, you become a rock. There's just nothing left to. And, you know, it escapes me. We don't glide very well. Let me put it that way.
No. We become flying projectiles. Bullet that's running out of speed.
We don't glide well. And a lot like that F-4, as long as the engines are engaged and you got fuel in the tank, you're going to go all right. But the minute you run out, you become a rock. And that's a lot like we are. And if we don't learn to prefer God over all this other stuff, we will run out of gas. And I want to go back to that that part where we were talking in James about, you know, when we struggle, you struggle with the same thing over and over and over. And I know people struggle with relationships with their parents, with their children, with their spouse, sort of all the people this is talking about here.
Yeah.
And they struggle with all of these things. And it's because there's still the preference of those things over God. That's why they're struggling. They haven't submitted to God over those things. They still are yet have those things have a preference in their heart over God, and that's why they continue to fall. And that's why they try and resist, but there's never the victory, because they're not meeting the requirements for things to work. God's word is full of promises, but usually the promise is preceded by this word, if. If you do this, then this will be the reward. Right?
Right.
That's the if is the condition that is met to receive the promise. It grace is the same. What is it? Humility will bring you grace, right?
Right.
Pride brings you the resistance of God, and that's cut and dry.
Yeah.
If you want to see grace, the grace and mercy of God in your life, it starts with fear and humility. If you want to see victory over the circumstances in your life, it starts with submitting to God. And then it ends with you standing in resistance to those things. And all of it comes back to where I first started today, which was that crux of choice. You know, in the things that we look through in Scripture, we see many admonitions of you put off that old man. You put on the mind of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And that, you know, you're talking about clearing a room.
Yeah.
This passage, if any man come to me and hate not, you know, you're not going to wake up one morning and just this be the way you feel. You have to choose to walk in that. You have to choose to implement that. You have to make the decision as things come up to put God over those things. And we have opportunities every single day, all day long. Whether it's somebody driving up to your little travel trailer and honking a horn, rousting you out of bed to get over and fix things early in the morning. Or it's washing dishes. We have a choice to either prefer the things of the Lord or to get, you know, I almost said something bad again. Yeah. To get our nose bent out of shape. And think we don't deserve to be treated a certain way. How we react to those things is either going to put more fuel in our tank, or we're going to start dropping like a rock. If you want to maintain victory over gravity, you got to keep putting fuel in the tank. And that's going to be done through humility and submission. And then when you resist, you can have the victory. But even after you've humbled yourself and you've submitted, you still have to then do what? What's the next word, Paul?
Do.
Resist. You have to resist.
Right.
You know, I've been kind of joking around about the treadmill in my room. Having the treadmill does not make me lose weight. Pushing in the little thing that turns it on does not make me lose weight. Getting up early, looking at it, pushing the little thing on in that makes it turn on does not make me lose weight. Getting up early, putting my shoes on, pushing a little thing that makes it turn on, turning the TV on, does not make me lose weight. What makes me lose weight is standing on it. And actually standing on it doesn't, but starting it moving forward and actually using it, that's where the benefit then has the potential of coming into play. Right?
Absolutely.
So you can build all of these things, all of these mechanisms and things around you being successful in the Lord. But unless you do it, unless you use God's way, and unless you walk in His way, unless you submit to His way, unless you engage things the way He would have you do them, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. I've said this before, you can be a tithing ordained minister. Well, let me back up. Let me back up a little bit. You can be a tithing, participating member of the Fishman Ministry. You can come to every service. You can listen to all the broadcasts. You can read your Bible 14 times a year. But you still have to walk in faith. If all of those things you do aren't done in faith and aren't done in submission to the Lord, then they're of no value.
They don't get you any closer to have him stop resisting you.
Right. It's critical that we understand this concept. And I want to share, I've got a few minutes here, I want to share a passage in Scripture that taught me, at least me personally, how this works for me. And I hope that it will work for you too. I'm going to go a little bit further to the beginning of Luke 14 here. And Jesus is dealing with the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he gets to verse 7 here. And he's dealing here with their pride and their positions and all manner of things. Things that we all struggle with, whether we want to recognize it or not. And while we may not have the position in the natural, I bet you there's a bunch of us that esteem ourselves more highly than we ought to. We esteem our opinions. That's a big one. You know, my opinion matters. Who told you that? God's opinion matters. My opinion is sort of irrelevant. So when I'm going to read this, I want to relate it to our mental state and how we esteem ourselves. Verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and he marked, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And when he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I think the other passage we were looking at says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what?
He shall lift you up.
Well, let me show you how this ministered to me. And hopefully it will minister to you. All day, every day, our mind is working. And it's processing. And we've already established that our carnal nature, our carnal mind, is at enmity with God. And it lusteth to envy. It's not out for the things of God, is it?
No.
We come into circumstances and situations, and all of a sudden our mind engages about how our way is better, about how their way is stupid. And we start getting that little wheel of pride going. We start esteeming ourselves. And we do it all the time. We do it with one another. We do it with our authorities. And I've got like a master's degree and probably an honorary doctorate degree in how to be froward with those that are my authority. I say that, and I thank the Lord that he broke me and is continuously breaking me of that little problem. But we do it so much. It's bad enough we do it at work and we do it with one another, but we do it with those that God has put over us for our good. We yet do it with them. And we esteem ourselves higher, and our opinions is higher, and our knowledge is higher, and we put ourselves as just higher than those other little people in their little opinions. Insignificant that they are. And what happens? The the master of the house comes, and our little opinions and our little thoughts and our little whatever they are get put low. And it would be great if we actually learned from those lessons. But more often than not, we walk away from that experience yet justified that we were right and they just don't understand.
Right.
Which is really sad, because the Lord was trying to get through to us through our humiliation. See, we can humble ourselves out of our own free will, or we can be humiliated. You pick your choice. Humbling yourself before the humiliation is generally a more acceptable method, and at least for me. I wish I had learned that sooner. But after the humiliation, we tend to want to walk away in justification that we didn't get treated the way we deserve to be treated, which we completely missed the point. And I lived a long time in that space. And you know, that's really an uncomfortable place to live, Paul.
Yeah.
It kind of baffles the mind when you think of, why did I want to stay there for that long when the way out was simply to do what the scripture says and to consider yourself low. Consider your opinion the lowest. Consider your way the least likely way to be right. And what the Lord began to show me out of this passage was just this. You are wrong, Ricky, unless you are told otherwise. And when I can go into a circumstance or situation with that attitude, that the people I'm talking to know more than I do, they are, I wish I could say I was better at this. But when I actually follow this process, it's amazing how much better things go. And you know why, Paul? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Right.
If you can go into that circumstance or situation, I don't care if it's work, I don't care if it's church, I don't care if it's relation, if you can go in with the humility that everybody else is right and you're wrong until otherwise shown, it's amazing how quickly things can be worked out, can be solved, and not just some sort of let's agree to disagree solution. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about an actual reconciliation with one another and with the Lord. Something that is actually real. It's amazing how when you bring humility into a situation, it diffuses the rest of it. But if you got one person in pride and you bring in pride, you know what you have? You have an explosion. You don't have restitution. You don't have reconciliation. What you have is two people eventually walking away, yet still justified in their own pride.
And the best they can hope for is to agree to disagree.
And that is not what we're called to be. If we can look at this passage and really apply it to ourselves and our everyday life. If it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, let me tell you what that grace is going to be: wisdom. It's going to be knowledge. It's going to be the solution to the problem nobody else sees. It's going to be an amazing walk for you, because you're going into it empty, waiting for the Lord to give you the right answer. And there are times, and I say this being a person that's has responsibilities in the ministry, and I have people that I minister to, and they come to me, and sometimes they come to me and telling me what a jerk I am. I've had that on occasion, and I have to check my attitude, and I choose to say, all right, Lord, where are they right? And sometimes he says, well, they're right here, here, and here. And sometimes he says they're way off the mark and tells me you need to deal with it. And that's that. I come into the circumstance choosing to believe I'm wrong until I'm shown otherwise. And then even there you have to deal with things in a place of humility. Humble towards the Lord, I should say.
Yeah.
But you want a practical way of applying that humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, or God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you want a practical application of that, just try it this week. Determine in yourself, make the choice that as you go into a circumstance or a situation or a room, whether it's work, church, or otherwise, that you know less than the people there. And ask the Lord to give you grace so that you can be a blessing to them and to that, and bring real solution and real peace. That was the word I was looking for earlier, is the peace. And that's not that warm, fuzzy, sort of new agey peace. That's that cessation of war between yourself and God the Father. Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. And when you can come in and bring that cessation of war between yourself and others in the Lord, that's a beautiful thing. And it's not accomplished through pride. It's accomplished through humility and submission.
Yep.
Well, we're winding up here. I'm going to drop off a little early because after this we've got Scott Stevens coming up with the Jesus Factor. And I can't wait to hear what he's got for us today. But before we do that, Paul, is there anything you'd like to add? You got about a minute and a half, so you got.
I'm shocked, stunned, and amazed that anyone would ever consider you a jerk.
surely you're just
lying is a sin, Paul. I think you may have called me a jerk once or twice.
Well,
boys, it's convenient your internet's breaking up. That's all I gotta say.
Oh, you know, Lord is good. It is. I humbly confess that I have more than on one occasion thought of you as a jerk. However, Lord's been gracious to me, and he's been gracious to you, and he's proven himself over and over again, and he's proven his word to be true. And I just pray that I would prove him in everything I do.
Well, we've got the music playing, Paul.
Praise God.
I want to thank you for coming up today and hanging out with us.
My pleasure.
And for helping me again on the Hour of Truth. I cringe the day you're going to say you can't make it, so you're never allowed to do that. You're never allowed to do that. I'm going to drop off here, and you guys bear with us or stay with us here for the next 30 seconds or so, and we'll have Scott Stevens up with the Jesus Factor. Really looking forward to his show today. You guys can get copies of all of this stuff on our website once they're posted, which is www.thefishermanministry.org.